You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. Restoration family, what's happening? Happy Sunday morning to you if you're watching on Facebook Live or if you're watching with your home church or on your own later in the week. It's an honor to have you with us. We're journeying through the scriptures together in something we're calling Restored, and I want to talk about where we were last week because it really helps us understand the story we find ourselves in this week. We talked about Passover, this central event in the story of God, both in the Old Testament and, as we saw as well, in the New Testament, where God rescues his people from death. He brings them out of slavery, out from under the oppression of Egypt. And in the middle of the night, they have this Passover meal. They put blood on their doorposts. They are rescued from the destroyer, from death itself. And they get up, millions of men, women, and children, and they walk out of Egypt, walk out of slavery, and they begin the long journey towards freedom. And what a journey it was, because as they get out of Egypt, they begin walking into the wilderness, Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends his army out against them, and as they reach the Red Sea, in a story you've probably heard before, Moses raises his staff, he puts it into the ground, and by the power of God, the waters are parted, and his people walk through on dry ground while the Egyptian army is consumed by the sea. There, on the other side of the water, after hundreds and hundreds of years, finally God's people are free. But what the story asks of us is, are they really free? See, last week we talked about how Jesus came not just to get us out of Egypt, but to get Egypt out of us. And the Israelites, just mere moments into this newfound freedom, they begin grumbling and complaining to Moses. They say to him, "Did you just bring us out here to die? I mean, at least back in Egypt where we were slaves, we had plenty to eat and to drink. And here, what do we even have?" How does God respond? Well, he responds in grace. He gives them manna, this bread, this daily bread from heaven. He gives them quail. He feeds them. He teaches them daily dependence on his provision, which is something that will mark his people moving forward. But the complaining continues all the way as they reach Mount Sinai, which, if you remember from the story last week, was where Moses had his encounter with God in the burning bush. And when they get to Sinai, the Mount Sinai, two very important things happen here. We have the covenant and the receiving of the law. The covenant that God makes with his people, this promise that says, "I will be faithful to you." And he gives them this law as a part of that covenant that sets them apart as his holy people, his covenant people in the world. And as they accept this covenant with God, Moses then receives these plans to build something called a tabernacle. We saw this not too long ago. A tabernacle is this mobile temple of God, this tent where his presence would dwell among his people. This tabernacle, as we saw not too long ago, was modeled after the Garden of Eden, reminding the Israelites, reminding us as we read this story, that God, his purpose was and is to dwell among his people. But as Exodus 32 comes, this passage we're looking at today, Moses has at this point spent a great deal of time on the mountain in the presence of God, and the people down below, they're starting to get restless. Let's look together here at Exodus chapter 32. It says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.'" Listen to these words: "Make us gods who will go before us." Can you understand the irony of this statement? These people in Egypt had watched God's power free them from slavery. And after that, after they're out, after Passover, they saw his presence come in a cloud by day and fire by night, leading them forward on the journey. They reached the Red Sea, and his power literally parts the sea so they could walk through on dry ground into freedom. And yet these people were so short-sighted, so impatient, so forgetful of the covenant that they just made with God, that they'd rather settle for a dead idol than the living God that was right there in front of them. And Aaron, Moses' brother, he gives in to the crowd. Let's continue reading. It says, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." So there at Mount Sinai, after seeing displays of God's power and presence that you and I could only dream of, still God's people turn to idols. You know, we tend to think of idolatry as this ancient, primitive thing that those people do. But in reality, idolatry is modern and very much a part of our lives. It's rooted in our own sinful humanity. Notice the language that the Israelites use here. They say, "Let us make gods." It's kind of like their creation narrative in reverse. Whereas we, as God's image bearers, were formed by his hand, made by God. Now we, as those made by God, are saying, "Hey, let us make gods out of creation itself." This is really, in essence, what idolatry is. N.T. Wright, he describes it this way. He says, "Idolatry, of course, covers a lot more than simply the manufacture and adoration of actual physical images. It happens whenever we place anything in the created order above the Creator himself. When humans worship parts of creation or forces within creation, they give away their power to those aspects of the created order, which will then come to rule over them." In all reality, you and I, we're all prone to idolatry. We're prone to taking the good gifts of God's creation and forming stand-ins for God in order to appease our own convenience and oftentimes control. And what I want to do for the rest of our time is have the courage to do two things. To look at the patterns of idolatry we see in the story, and then to look at our own lives and see the ways that maybe we ourselves are forming stand-ins for God. So let's look at some of those patterns. First, we see that idols are motivated by fear. In the story, Moses, he's been gone a long time up there on the mountain. Nobody knows what's going on. He could be dead. Will he ever come back? I mean, the fear of uncertainty is strong, and sometimes it can cause us to replace the living God with a dead idol, which will, at least for a time, appease the fears that we feel in the moment. We'd all be wise to ask ourselves, what hypothetical future am I afraid of, and what idol am I using to keep these fears at bay? Second, we see that idols always demand a sacrifice. Notice here in the story, in order for this idol to come into existence, it comes at the cost of what the Israelites had, the gold and the silver that their sons and their daughters, everyone had. They gave it up. They threw it into the fire. These were precious items, maybe even passed down for generations, destroyed in order to create this idol. One of the ways we recognize idolatry, idols themselves, is they always take from us and never give to us. We should ask ourselves, what am I losing in order to appease this fear that I'm trying to avoid? What is this worship, this idolatry, costing me spiritually, financially, emotionally, relationally? Third, we see that idols appeal to a nostalgic past. Now, this one may be harder to see in the context of the story, but if you notice the language of Aaron to God's people, it says, "These are your gods. He doesn't say, now, here's your god. He says, these are your gods. Now, back in Egypt, they were surrounded by gods and statues, which represented so many different parts of their life, including, interestingly, this god Apis, who was a cow god that to them represented strength and fertility. And since crossing the Red Sea, remember, the Israelites, they had complained about how they had food and water and safety, at least, back in Egypt. And now they were forming gods that looks like they are hearkening back to that time. We should ask ourselves, what distorted past is my idol promising me to get back to? And finally, we see that idols are satisfied with lip service to God. Here's what I mean by this. Notice in verse 5 that after forming the idol, this stand-in for God, Aaron begins what he calls a festival to the Lord, to Yahweh. Listen, my friends, this idol that we worship, idols always are totally fine with us surrounding them with Christian lingo, to use the name of Jesus associated with them, to use these idols to promote Christian values, to give publicity to our cause, as long as we're still bowing down to them. And this is what makes compromise so easy. As long as we're still bowing to these idols, all we're doing is putting a Christian bumper sticker on a golden calf. But it's still a golden calf. This is literally what it means to take God's name in vain, to throw his name on our own agendas so we can march forward into compromise. We should have the courage to ask ourselves, in what ways am I forcing God onto my own agenda? Now, as the story moves on, God sees this idolatry of his people. He looks down and he rightly becomes angry. Yet Moses, he pleads with him. He says, please relent. Remember your covenant. Remember your promise to Abraham. Remember your covenant you just made with your people. And God, he does just that. He shows the depth of his own faithfulness in the midst of all of the unfaithfulness of his own people. Remember a few weeks back in the story of Abraham, we saw that it is God's promise and not our progress that upholds our faith. My friends, we see this again in this story. The truth is that you and I will fail. We will turn our backs on God. We will worship idols. We will create stand-ins for him. We will forget who he is and we will turn away. But the Bible continues to tell us. The story continues to tell us that God is faithful even when we are faithless. This is not a story of despair. It's not a story of anger and wrath. It's a story that shows that even when we turn away, God's steadfast love never ceases. His mercy is new every single morning. You see, my friends, this God we see in Jesus Christ, he does not motivate us by fear like the idols. He calls us by his love. And unlike the idols, he does not demand us to be the sacrifice. Jesus himself became the sacrifice, the living embodiment of God's faithfulness, knowing that all of us like sheep had gone astray. All of us had turned to our own ways. All of us had created stand-ins for God. But the Lord laid on Jesus Christ, him, the iniquity of us all, so that we could come before the throne of grace with confidence. So our call, my friends, as we take an honest look within ourselves at our own propensity towards idolatry, is not guilt, is not shame. It is by love being called to repentance. Repentance is a hopeful word. It's saying, I see reality as it is, and I'm turning to live in the way of Jesus. Repentance is as hopeful as we can get. My friends, you and I, as we look at this story this week, the challenge is to confront our idols, to confront our stand-ins, and by grace, by love, turn once again to the living God who, even when we are faithless, remains faithful. Amen. So this week in your home churches, as we look at questions, as we look at this passage, I want to talk about our idols, the ways that we find ourselves prone to turn away from God and create these stand-ins for our own convenience and control to hold back the fears and the unknowns that we face. You're going to find those questions and next steps and resources at restorationlex.com/this week. I hope you're reading along with our Bible reading plan that's at restorationlex.com/restoried. If you were reading along this week, this story that we're at today makes so much more sense. So continue reading with us day by day by day. Again, restorationlex.com/this week. Family, I love you. I love walking through God's story together. Let's continue to walk towards Jesus and be shaped by Him as a community. I still believe it. Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. Let's join Him in that mission today and every day this week. Love you guys. We'll see you back in this space next week.